Dismissed to the children's Bible hour. I would like to invite you to come this evening. I am so glad that Pastor Nathan's going to deal with Psalm 110 this evening, and one of the most quoted psalms in your New Testament. And what's important to the New Testament should be important to us. So I hope that you'll come and be with us as we study the 110th Psalm this evening. The book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. We have been in the book of Ephesians. Honestly, I don't know if I have ever preached as slowly through a book as I have been with Ephesians. But I did that on purpose. And I wanted to make sure that we understand this great epistle in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, we see that really we're going to come down to verse 9 this morning. But what we see in somewhat of an extensive passage, and it's been many, many months carefully going through this passage of Scripture. And chapter 4 tells us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Chapter 4, verse 17 tells us to walk not as other Gentiles walk. We're told in chapter 5, verse 1, verse 2, walk in love. We're told in chapter 5, and it tells us to walk in light in verse 8. And then in chapter 5, verse 15 says to walk circumspectly. Now, this is all the application of that deep theological, of those deep theological chapters in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now, verse 15 says to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, it is important that we do not lose the context when we come to these verses that are great in application. We are told that that involves walking in the Spirit, or to be filled with the Spirit, verse 18. And that will have an effect on our music and on our attitudes and on our relationships. By way of application of those relationships, he, in verses 22, now looking at your Bible, all the way through chapter 6, verse 9, he is going to be dealing with the fact that our relationships are important. And in each one of those cases, he deals with the subservient person first, and then he deals with the person who is over that person second. We see it in chapter 5, verse 22, that wives are to submit to their husbands. And then husbands, verse 25, are to love their wives. So, to be filled with the Spirit, you have to understand that it's going to have an impact on your home. And if you are going to be a Spirit-filled wife, that's what he says to do. If you are going to be a Spirit-filled husband, that's what he says to do. If you are going to be a Spirit-filled child, notice first of all the subservient person, which is the first word, what is it? Chapter 6, did I say 6? 6 verse 1, children. All right, so children are to obey their parents. Verse 4, the person over them are the parents, but particularly here he mentions the fathers. Fathers are to raise up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We last week began this study in verses 5 through 9, where you see in verse 5, the first word is servants in your King James Bible, and then in verse 9, and ye masters. Now, if you remember, we tried to explain a little bit about slavery in the first century and how that compares to modern day slavery. But we also need to understand that what we have here are some principles that will help you in your employee-employer relationships. And when God commands the slave to be submissive to his master, or the master to treat his slave a certain way, there are principles that apply to an employee and an employer. And as we quoted Folks in his commentary of Ephesians, though the employer does not technically own his employee to the extent that a master owns his slave, thankfully, he does, in a real sense, own the time of his employee, because he is paying for that time. And as Francis Folk states, although the numerous slaves who had come into the Christian fold were in the apostle's mind when he wrote these words, the principles of the whole section apply to employees and to employers in every age. So we can learn from this as to how we as employees should function. As a matter of fact, if you remember, we gave a dozen duties for the Christian employee. And I'm just going to read these without explaining them, because he said, well, how does that fit? Well, go to last week's message. And that's a good thing that we're able to record these messages. I think it's a good thing, because not only do I have recordings of what I wanted to say, but there's also recordings of something I may not have wanted to say. So anyway, you can go back and you can listen to those. And we saw that there's at least a dozen duties for the Christian employer. Number one, you need to be content with your job. Number two, you need to obey your boss. Number three, you need to show respect to your boss. Number four, you need to work for your boss as if he were Jesus Christ. Number five, do not just work hard when your boss is looking. Number six, when you are working for your boss, remember the eternal consequences of that. Number seven, do not be half-hearted in your work. Number eight, do not take advantage of Christian bosses. Number nine, seek to please your boss. Number 10, don't talk back to your boss. Number 11, don't get involved in petty stealing. And number 12, keep a good testimony even when your boss is unreasonable. And I think I gave number 12 as 11 and 11, I forget. But the point is that if you work for somebody, this is how, by principle, you should behave in your employment. Verse 9. We have, and ye masters. Now, notice the context. Servants, verse 5, be obedient to them that your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be he receive of the Lord, whether be bond or free. And here we have verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons. Hold your hand here, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1. Colossians 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now, it's interesting that in verse 9, he says, ye masters, do the same things. If you come back to chapter 6, a verse of the book of Ephesians. Ye masters, verse 9 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, do the same things unto them. Now, it's a kind of an interesting thing because what you'll see here is that one commentary put it is more likely that Paul was enjoining Christian masters to treat their slaves with integrity and goodwill. And I would agree with that, but he seems to be saying some other things. I think Ryrie is right when he mentions that the same things are described to the slaves in chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Now, one thing he is not saying is that verse 9, ye masters, obey your slaves. We know that. So you can't go to your boss tomorrow and say, hey, I just learned the Bible, you need to obey me. One of the things that brought my thought to that was there is a sense, however, that leadership is to be a servant. Now, if you hold your hand here over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20, Matthew chapter 20, if you notice in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25, now, if you remember in the context here, the apostles were vying for who's going to be the greatest in heaven. I think that's really sad because here Jesus was facing the cross and he was looking at dying on the cross and they were trying to figure out who gets the furniture. Who's going to have the head seat? So Jesus says, in verse 25, he called them and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Everybody wants to be a boss. I think of James that says, be not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. With authority comes responsibility. And so he says, in verse 26, it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That word minister is the word we get the word deacon. And a deacon is a server. And in verse 27, and whosoever will be chief among him, among you, let him be your doulos, your slave. And even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So in a true sense, those who are over others should serve them. There should be an attitude of service, to be a servant. Now, last week we dealt with a dozen duties of the Christian employee. So today I want to just take these verses to see how we can serve our employees. Or may I also say this, not just those who are bosses, but if I were to ask probably most of you, you're in charge of somebody. And you could be a boss, though you might have a boss. In the military, I'm always fascinated how the military breaks up the numbers into those who are who's over everybody, like the president, to those who have little units. And I always forget how to divide them up. I always have to ask the military guy, now how does that work? Yeah, you have a unit, and this has a squad, or what are some of the others? Battalion, brigade, whatever. I think of the hardest job in the military to me was the first sergeant, because he's got all these people complaining to him, and yet he's got people over him saying, you better straighten up. Maybe you have a job where you're a team leader, which means that you're in charge of this group of people. Maybe you're a teacher. You have a classroom. You could even be an assistant to the teacher in the classroom, but you're in charge of things or people. Could be a deacon. Deacons are, in a sense, in a point of leadership over people in the church. I hope you'd come to our care group meetings. Don't miss that. That's probably one of the most important Wednesday night services we have, when we have care group meetings, because that gives our deacon and our assistant pastor and myself an opportunity to get to know you on a smaller level. But yet, the deacon, our deacon, I should say, Pastor Patrick Zastrow, has to put together a lesson, and Sunday school teachers. You got a classroom. I just wish if every one of our Sunday school teachers pastored, let me say that again, if they pastored their students, it would change our church. It's not just getting up and teaching a lesson. Many people can do that. Maybe it's just a matter of you're overseeing some children. So in this sense, I want to preach a message on seven statutes for Christian employers, or could we say leadership? Because this passage of Scripture doesn't give us as many admonitions as we saw regarding the employee, but it does give us at least seven statutes. And if you are going to be a good leader who serves your people, I think it's important that you follow these statutes. Besides, I had to be illiterate. I mean, I had to be literate. I am illiterate, but to be literate, you know, alliteration, where we have to have seven statutes. I had a dozen duties. Now we have seven statutes. Okay? Number one. This passage of Scripture tells us that those who are in leadership should show respect to those under their authority. Those in leadership should show respect to those under their authority. You say, well, where'd you get that? Well, verse 9, do the same things. Do the same things. And just as the servant is to serve his master with fear and trembling, to do the same thing, those who are in leadership ought to serve those under them with respect, fear, trembling. And I wish that was always the case, but what happens so often is when you get into being in charge of somebody, you start talking down to people. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said this, "Beware of the man who kowtows his superiors, but is rude to his inferiors." Now, to show you that I'm from a different generation, to kowtow or kowtow or whatever it is, what does that mean? Well, that means to treat people like they're inferior to you. To treat them in a way that would not show respect. To treat them like they're somehow inferior to you. You know, if you had the authority that I had, you better straighten up. And you yell at them. You know, you figure, you know, some people have learned to scream loud enough that it causes people to back off. So they kind of carry that into their leadership styles. Treat people like people. As a security guard, I think I mentioned that last week, I was a security guard at a bank in Greenville, South Carolina. And I remember one night I came in and I basically had the keys to the entire bank, all the floors in that bank, and I had to make sure that things didn't catch fire or no one broke in or whatever. And one night I came into work and two guys came in. They looked really distinguished. And he looks at me and he says, "Open the door." Okay. Open the door. He says, "What's upstairs? What are you doing?" You know, something like that. Whew. It's hard to be spiritual in a kind of a situation like that. So I finally looked at the guy and said, "You know, I think you should show, whenever you're talking to anybody, respect and treat them like people." Phew. Of course, I was a security guard, so if I was working for him, he probably fired me. But there is a point in which nobody's better than anybody else. You know, there are no big shots in our church. We're just trying to serve the Lord. Decisions need to be made, and somebody has to do it. And so... I'm saying to you, show respect. Treat people like they're people. Don't talk down to them. The second thing that we see here, lead those under you as part of your service for Jesus Christ. Treat or lead those under you as part of your service for Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 6, or chapter 6, verse 5. The end of that verse says unto who? Christ. So in other words, servants, act this way as unto Christ. Verse 6, he says, as the servants of Christ. Verse 7, doing service as to the, what is it? Anybody in their Bibles? Okay, as to the Lord. All right, so it's important that you treat people and lead them in a way that says, okay, this is my calling. This is what God's given me. He gave me that promotion. He gave me that position. He gave me that leadership role. Well, I'm going to do that because Christ wants me to serve Him. And I'm doing this for Christ. And your leadership to those under you is a service to Jesus Christ. How do you serve Jesus Christ? Well, if you're Spirit-filled, because we're talking about Spirit-filled leadership. If you're Spirit-filled, How do you serve Jesus Christ? Now, that's a good question. What should you do with Jesus Christ? So, well, I got to do it because He made me do it. Or, if you love me, keep my commandments. So how should you serve Jesus Christ? Well, if you're Spirit-filled, you serve Him out of love. Out of your heart to Jesus Christ. And I'm doing this because God wants me to be a good leader. I'm not doing this to get a star in my crown or to make me move up the social or the ladder of importance. No, I'm doing this for Jesus Christ. He's the one that gave me that job. He gave me that position. An interesting thing about slaves and masters, there's an entire New Testament book on that. Did you know that? What is that book? Look with me. Can you find it? It's the book of Philemon, right before the book of Hebrews. Now, Philemon had a slave. And that slave is interestingly, we're reading between the lines here when we're studying the book of Philemon, that Onesimus, his slave, ran away. So here is a slave of a master, and he takes off. Now, what is fascinating about this is that Onesimus found himself in Rome. And he was involved in meeting the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul writes a letter. In verse 11 of Philemon, he says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. He did wrong. But now he's profitable to thee and to me. And he ministered to Paul. In verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldst receive him forever. You know what Paul's doing? He said, I want to send him back. Now, verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant. A what? A brother in Christ. So Onesimus comes to Christ. And he says, I'm going to send him to you. And he says, beloved specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Treat him as if I was there, Onesimus. Philemon. Now you treat him that way, and he says, and he is basically saying, do this, verse 16, in the Lord. Now let me just say, and we can come back to Ephesians, that those under you are people. They have needs. They have struggles. They have weaknesses. But he says that it's important that you realize that God brought them into your life, those people, those employees. He brought them into your life for a reason. Disciple them. Treat them like they need the Lord. Maybe have Bible studies with them. Maybe say, hey, can we get together? Let's go to dinner. Let's pray together. Do you know Jesus? Paul led him to the Lord, apparently. So I'm saying to you, lead those under you as part of your service for Christ. Out of love for Jesus, lead those under you. Number three. The third thing that we see that I think is important, verse 9, don't unnecessarily threaten those under you. Don't unnecessarily threaten those under you, whether it's your employees or your students, or whether it's your the people God's put you in leadership over. Look at verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 6. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them. And notice these words, forbearing. Now that means just pull away from this. Forbear or do away with threatenings. Do away with threatenings. Don't unnecessarily threaten your employees. Don't unnecessarily threaten your students. Now, we could say also your children, but we already dealt with all of that when we were in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. To declare that, to threaten is to declare that there will be harm if certain conditions are not met. Okay? So, sometimes that can be abusive, terrible things that slaves endured with cruel masters in the first century. I mean, even so that the secular writers, leaders had to say, you need to back off on that. Sometimes employers abuse their employees. Or they threaten that they'll lose their job if they don't bring me a cup of coffee. Do this to me. Do this for me. And need we even say that no Christian should be unethical in his threats if you don't perform sexual favors? Or if you don't cheat for me? Or if you don't lie for me, then you'll lose your job. So it's important that we do not, as leaders, unnecessarily threaten. Now, a spirit-filled Christian would not do that. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't warn of punishment if they've done wrong, right? Now, some people think, well, I didn't show up for work half the week, but I still should have my job. Or I don't work hard enough, I'll just lay around and do nothing all week, and you should let me go. Now, obviously, if they do wrong, it's important, right? Any kind of leader will say, okay, you've done wrong, let me show you what you did wrong. Number two, if you do that again, you might lose your job. And number three, if you're going to have an attitude about it, we might have to talk a little sooner than you would want us to. So in other words, there's nothing wrong with making sure that your employees or those under you do what's the right thing. There's nothing wrong with warning them that if you keep this up, there's going to be consequences. I mean, we live in a day where everybody's a victim, right? And we live in a day where everybody thinks, well, you need to just let me get away with murder. No, you don't. If you're a good Christian employer, you're going to lay out what needs to be done. So don't unnecessarily threaten those under you. Number four, and I skipped down to verse 9 because I wanted to leave Ephesians here in a minute to go over to Colossians. But number four, be responsible even when you don't think those under you are paying attention. Be responsible even when you don't think those under you are paying attention or watching. And again, I think this falls under what you see in verse 9, do the same things. Because he said regarding servants in verse 5 that they are to be obedient to their masters. And he says, not according to the flesh. I mean, according to the flesh. In other words, your masters with fear and trembling. In verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers. So in other words, it's important that you are being consistent. You know, you say, well, you need to show up for work. Are you showing up for work? Now, I think it's important that you expect them to work hard. And guess what? They're going to expect you to work hard. They expect you to, you expect them to go over and above what they are told to do, and they expect you to do the same. And just like you want your employees to be responsible when you are not watching, make sure you are carrying the load when he or she is not watching. You know, there's something motivating about working for somebody who has your best interests and they're a hard worker. And they do what they're supposed to do. I think I mentioned I worked this job where they were making me do all the sweeping floors, washing dishes, all this stuff. And the leadership was over there goofing off and playing cards and doing nothing. How do you think that made me feel? I'll tell you how it made me feel. I was pretty upset about it. And if you remember, I mentioned that it wasn't until I realized I'm doing this for Jesus Christ and not for them only, that my attitude changed. But I'm just telling you, if you want to cause those working for you or under you to become bitter and angry and frustrated, just be a hypocrite. So number one, we said, show respect to those under your authority. Number two, lead those under you as part of your service for Christ. Number three, don't unnecessarily threaten those who are under you. Number four, be responsible even when they are not working or watching. Number five, I have eight of these. Or seven of these. Yeah, that's my sermon title. Seven statutes. Number five. Be just and right with your employees. Now, if you'll go over. Now, I want you to see something that I think is important. And that is the fact that he tells us in verse verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord. I want you to keep that in mind. Go over to Colossians. Now, in Colossians chapter 4, now he says in verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just. All right? So, be just. Now, that's an interesting word, just. It's the word diakios, which means to be righteous. 41 times in the New Testament, it's translated to be righteous. 33 times, it's translated just. So, in other words, he's telling us, do right. Do right with those under you. it's translated 33 times just, which has the idea of fairness. Okay, so be fair with them. He's saying here that it's important that when somebody's under you, that they recognize you're fair. Now, they're not expecting perfection, but they do expect you to be fair and to do right. You know, so you promise to pay them. You know, if you work for me, I'll give you this much money. How many have ever, I won't have you raise your hand. Now, how many of you have ever had someone say, yeah, you get this job and we'll give you a raise within so much time, and they didn't do it? That's not right. If you work this way, I'll give you first shift. If you work in such a way that would be a good worker, I promise you that you will get so many hours. And they don't. Now, sometimes people make promises they can't keep. But see, you're smart enough as a Spirit-filled Christian to not do that. And to be fair with them. Not giving them greater punishment than they deserve. That's the idea of justice. You're passing just judgments. So if there are people under you, just be fair to them. Treat them honestly. One of the things that we see. How many numbers have I given you? Two more. Number six, treat your employees equally. Treat your employees equally. Now, you'll see that in chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and what? Equal. Okay. Now, what we find here is that there is a sense here that you say, okay, I've got to be fair, but I've got to treat each person equally. Now, that's a tough one, because was Jesus wrong when he pulled Peter, James, and John aside and did special things for them? Or is it wrong if as an employer, you take someone aside and say, you know, I think you're a person of character that could really be in a place of influence. So it's not wrong to necessarily do favors for somebody, but it is wrong to treat people unfairly, unequally. Let me give you an example of this, okay? And this is where I'm coming from in this. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 20. Matthew, chapter 20. Now, we don't have time to read the whole passage of Scripture, but I find this a very fascinating, fascinating passage. And in Matthew, chapter 20, Jesus gives the story about a householder which needed laborers. All right? Now, are you with me? Now, Matthew chapter 20. So, we're told that he went out early in the morning, verse 1, and hired laborers. Now, what did he tell those laborers? He said that when he had agreed with the laborers for how much? A penny a day, right? Now, how much is a penny? See, that's not very much money. Well, that was the denarii. That was a common day's wage. So, if I were to go around and say, how much did you make Monday? How about Tuesday? What Wednesday? And I go through and I say, okay, divide last week's paycheck into five or how many days you worked. One day would be the average wage. Okay? All things being equal. Now, so he says, if you start the day in the morning and work all day, I'll give you a denarii. I'll give you a full day's wage. Anything wrong with that? How many would accept that offer? Okay, yeah. Okay, you give me a good day's wage. Verse 3. He went out about the third hour. Now, understanding in Jewish time, morning was at 6 a.m. The third hour was 9 a.m. And at 9 a.m., he saw people idle. Verse 4, he said, go ye into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. All right, so he did. Verse 5, he went out about the sixth hour. This is noon. He went out about the ninth hour and hired some people. That was 3 p.m. Then he went out about the 11th hour. That's 5 p.m. And found others idle. He said, why are you standing idle? They said, because no man has hired us. Verse 7. And he said, I'll do right by you if you work for an hour. So when he was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers. And he gave them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Guess how much he gave the people who worked from 5 to 6? A denarii. A full day's wage. And we're told that they received every man a penny. Verse 9. Now when the first came, they thought, well, if he gave the people that worked 1 hour a full day's wage, man, he's going to give us a bonus. And we're told in verse 10, they also received what? So what do people do when they don't like what the boss says or does? They complain. And they start talking about them. They go to the lunchroom and say, man, I can't believe the boss is this way. And they get together and they say all kinds of bad things about the employer. They murmured, verse 11. Said, basically, why have you been so unfair to us? But, verse 13, he answered one of them and said, friend, do I thee no wrong? Do I do thee no wrong? I did thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a day's wage? Did he? I'm just trying to show you, sometimes you can do favors to somebody else without doing anybody wrong. And we need to be very, very careful that we're not putting ourselves in the shoes of those over us and why they make the decisions they make. And if you are an employer, make sure you are fair, you are honest, you tell them what's expected, you follow through with that. And if they decide to give somebody an entire paycheck for nothing, that's his business. So, treat your employees equally, but make sure you understand that doesn't mean that you deserve the top seat. It just means that if you are the employer, make sure you're being right up front with people. Let them know what's expected. Well, number 7, we've got to end this. Number 7, Remember the eternal consequences of your work. Now, we saw that in chapter 6 of Ephesians, and that's why I took you there. But if you remember what we saw in chapter 4, let's go over to Colossians chapter 4. It says in verse 1, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." God is watching you. And we have to understand that God is going to evaluate how you lead your employees. He's going to evaluate how you lead those under you. And if you are serving them in the ways that we have suggested, God says that you'll receive a reward. He's watching you. Verse 24 of chapter 3, he said, "Knowing that of the Lord, you shall receive the reward." Let me bring this to a close, because it's important that we remember the eternal consequences, because God one day is going to judge you. Now, friend, every eye on me for a minute. It is appointed unto men once to do what? Die. And after this, the judgment. We mentioned last week that there is a judge for the unsaved. Someone said, "Well, I'm a good leader. I treat people right." But you know what? That's not going to get you to heaven. If you are not a born-again believer, there's never been a time in your life when you saw yourself as a sinner on your way to hell, and you, by faith, put your trust in Jesus Christ. Being the best leader in the world won't get you to heaven. If you are saved, the Bible, and I mentioned this last week, there is a judgment seat of Christ where we will receive the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad or worthless. As a Christian, are you a good leader? Are you? If you're not, God wants you to get right with Him. You know, this isn't just about a sermon to get you to raise your hand or come down the aisle. This is a sermon that will make you go to work tomorrow and treat people with respect. Treat them responsibly. Treat them equally, fairly. Working hard. And the Bible tells us that you're going to have to answer to God one day for that. So if you are saved, praise God for that. But that doesn't mean that you're not going to have to answer the Lord. Not for your salvation, but for the way that you have lived. And if you aren't saved, let me show you and let me help you to be saved. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He paid the full, sufficient payment for your sins. And He wants you to repent of your sins. And He wants you, out of faith, to put your trust in Jesus. And you can go to heaven when you die. Sometimes people wonder, why is it I can't seem to do right? Well, if you're not saved, that's a good indication that maybe something's wrong. But if you are saved, maybe there's some things that you're not doing that you should be doing. Now, Father, I pray that You would work in our hearts. Thank You so much for Thy word. I ask, Lord, that if there be somebody here that does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, help them to come to Christ. Maybe there's someone listening over the internet that has never accepted Jesus. They need to be saved. Lord, if there be somebody here that is saved and they have been wrong in the way they've treated those under them, whether it be their children, whether it be their class, whether it be their work, whether they be in their leadership positions, Lord, I just ask that they would listen to your word and that by your grace you would change them and help them to be repentant of that. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet as the pianist plays. God is dealing with your heart and you need to deal with the Lord. You need to come.
Come and pray at the altar.
Someone that needs Christ, we'd love to show you in the Bible how you can be 100% sure when you die, you go to heaven. Because, you know, if you have never been saved, God is saying to you, come unto me. Save me. As the pianist plays, if God is dealing with you, you need to come. You come. Sing it with me.
I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. And I hope you'll come back and be with us. Come tonight as Pastor Nathan deals with Psalm 110. Read that this afternoon. That'd be a great blessing to you. And I'm going to ask Pastor Nathan to close this in prayer.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are an example as we seek to be good leaders to other people. But Lord, I do pray that we would follow your example and that we would apply these truths that we've heard this morning about being a good and kind leader and master to those that you have placed underneath us. Lord, I pray for anyone here that maybe experiences not great leadership in their lives. Lord, may they continue to serve and live for your glory. But Lord, I pray for those in leadership roles that we would all be faithful to serve you in this way. Thank you for the position that you placed us in. Lord, help us to take these and apply them as we go to our workplaces tomorrow, even this afternoon as we interact with people. May your blessing be upon each one of us as we leave. Praise in Jesus' name.